sending poisonous snakes into their camp. When the snakes bite, people die. Today, we're going to look at the fourth covenant. This one's a bit harder to explain and understand than the previous three that we've looked at. We find details of this covenant in the book of Numbers. Now, Numbers is an interesting book. It reads a lot like an operation manual. It has a lot of numbers in it, but it tells the story of the nation of Israel as it's wandering in the desert for 40 years. In Numbers, we find two censuses. First, in chapter 1, all the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel are named. And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, none of these men will be allowed or will live to see the promised land. Then in the second census is in chapter 26, and that names the next generation of people who will actually cross over into Canaan. Between those two censuses, there's a lot of complaining. God sends various afflictions to the people. It's as if he's kind of picking them off a few at a time. Moses figures this out and comes to the conclusion that no one of the generation who left Egypt will actually see God's promise of the Holy Land fulfilled. Moses urges God not to kill them all at once. And so the poisonous snakes are just one more affliction in a long line, a long cycle of disobey, suffer the consequences, repent. Disobey, suffer the consequences, repent. On and on and on. In a way, we can empathize or sympathize with the impatience of the Israelites. They've been on the road for 40 years. A journey that should have taken only a few months has stretched out for decades, mainly because of the unbelief and rebellion of the people. And they were getting tired. They were ready for this journey to end. Now they're approaching the land of Canaan. They're almost there. They've just have to go through the land of the Edomites, and they'll be at their destination. Problem was, the Edomites refused to let the people go through their country. Just a bit of background. We know, remember the story of Jacob and Esau, where Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright. Well, the Israelites are descendants of Jacob. The Edomites are descendants of Esau. Now you begin to see the problem. So anyhow, the Israelites who've been traveling for what seemed like forever had to spend even more time traveling to get around the Edomites' land. So can you blame them for being impatient? Would we have acted differently? I think not. For 40 years, there was a sameness to their days. Manna in the morning, quail in the evening. They never had to worry about food. It just was always miraculously there. But yet they complained. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? No bread, no water, and we detest this miserable food. The Israelites are remembering the time back in Egypt through rose-colored glasses. They recall the abundant food that they had, but they totally forget the burden and misery of slavery. And God was saddened by the ingratitude on the part of his children. God was angry, and yet God also loved the people who were rejecting him. He wanted to find a way to get them to appreciate what they had and to love him. Unlike the flood narrative where God is moved by grief, here it's anger that inspired by the people's lack of trust that God would provide. That's the impetus to send the poisonous snakes. You may be asking, what do snakes have to do with covenants? And the truth is, nothing. They have nothing to do with covenants. But the snakes in this passage become a foreshadowing of the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with creation. Just as last week's covenant was an extension of the covenant with Abraham, so too is this an extension of that covenant. It's tempting for us to criticize the ancient Israelites, to shake our heads in belief as we read about mistake after mistake after mistake. But we bear a striking resemblance to those desert wanderers. In fact, Israel's story reminds us of a basic biblical truth about humanity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Christianity 101. Every person who has ever lived and any person who will ever live will sin. The Israelites were terrible sinners, but so are we. We too sadden and sometimes anger God by our impatience. We're thirsty, we don't like the food, and we for sure don't want to hike around Edom. The people of Israel gave no thought to their actions or the likely consequences before they acted. But don't we do the same? We make a hasty decision and then regret it later. So the people come to Moses and say, please ask God to take away the snakes. So Moses prays for the people. And God, who is the God of life, remembers his covenant with the people. God heard their cry and answered, but not in the way they had expected. Instead of removing the snakes, God told Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And everyone who would look at that bronze snake would live. That doesn't sound like something that God would do. In fact, it sounds to me a lot like idolatry. And in time, that's exactly what would happen. The pole with the servant, or with the serpent, travels with the Israelites. It's carried into Canaan, and eventually it's placed in the Holy of Holies in the temple, where it will remain for the next 250 years. Over time, the generations, the people forgot the original purpose of that serpent on a pole. They came to idolize it until God used King Hezekiah to destroy it. So why a snake on a pole? Maybe it was because bronze is a symbol of judgment. Or snakes are a symbol for evil in the Bible. Remember, it was a snake that tempted Adam and Eve to sin way back in the Garden of Eden. Others have suggested that putting the snake on the pole forced the people to face their sinfulness. That looking at that serpent forced the people to trust God. That bronze serpent wouldn't save them, but believing what God said would. In their sin, the only place they could turn was to God. When we're broken and bruised and battered, the only place we can go is to the God who remembers his covenant and saves his people. This story isn't so much about God's punishment as it is about God providing an escape from punishment. Notice that God didn't remove those snakes from the camp. The consequences of sin remained the same. They were still bitten, they still felt the poison, but what God did provide was salvation from death. He allowed the Israelites who trusted God to avoid suffering the consequences of their sinfulness. It was so easy. When bitten, all one had to do was look at that bronze snake and you wouldn't die. 1,500 years later, another being would be lifted up on a pole for all to see. Jesus Christ would be fixed to a pole with a crossbar, and whoever looked at Jesus in faith would live. Just as it seemed foolish to look at a bronze snake for healing, many people think that it's foolish to look to Jesus and expect to be saved from sin. It just seems too easy. There must be a better way to get into heaven. At least there should be another way, something that we can do to get there. Yet, just as looking at that snake was the only way to be healed, so too, looking at Jesus is the only way that we can be saved from sin. That's what Jesus is talking about in our gospel lesson today. These are Jesus' words to Nicodemus. We don't read the first part of this story that's in verses 1 through 13 because it's not part of our reading. But we learn that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night with many questions. In that encounter, Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. Then through this back and forth dialogue in verse 12, Jesus says, "If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" And then we come to today's lesson with Jesus' words, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Then comes a warning, "But whoever does not believe stands condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." A man was telling his friend about his years as a sea captain on a treacherous stretch of water in the English Channel. Many boats had sunk on that route and many lives were lost. The friend said, "Weren't you afraid of drowning?" The man replied, "No, I don't know how to swim." "But wouldn't that make you even more afraid of sailing those waters?" The man said, "No. Because when we get dumped in the water and you can swim, you'll try to strike out for shore, and invariably you'll drown. Since I can't swim, I just cling to the wreckage and wait for help." That's God's remedy for sin. Just cling to the wreckage that is the cross, and you'll be saved. Don't try to swim to the shores of heaven on your own, because you won't make it. The way God dealt with the Israelites using the bronze snake is a reminder of how God deals with us in the sacraments. How can the bread and wine of Holy Communion give us forgiveness of sins and salvation? How were the Israelites healed from their snake bites? Did the bronze snake heal the people, or was it their faith? What healed the people was God's promise. Now, I need to make an important distinction here. The bronze snake only represented a real snake, whereas the bread and wine of Holy Communion don't just represent Jesus' body and blood. It really is the body and blood of Jesus. We should never have any doubts about that. Just as the Israelites were healed when they looked at that bronze snake because God said they would be, so we can be sure that the bread and wine is also Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus said so. We call this real presence. We confess we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And we come boldly with open hands, confident and ready to accept what God promises we will receive in this sacrament: his love, his forgiveness, his strength. This is why Jesus came into the world, to be raised between heaven and earth on a cross. By dying, he would draw all people to himself. And just like God promised salvation to those who looked at the bronze snake on the pole, Jesus promises eternal life to those who trust in God's word and look to the cross for their salvation. God could have punished the Israelites in some other way for their disobedience, but there was a reason for what he did. He needed to teach his people to appreciate what they have. He needed to give his people a sign that they would be taken care of. We don't have to ask, "Are we there yet? How much longer?" Our sins have been nailed to that cross. To enter the kingdom of God, we must be able to face the crucifixion. We must be able to look at Christ on the cross. For us to be healed, we must be willing to remember both our sin and God's mercy. The cross, like the bronze snake, is a symbol of both. Israel looked at the bronze snake and remembered what they had done to provoke God, the death that they deserved as a result, and the way that God had made for them to live. The cross does the same for us. Not the empty cross, that's a different symbol. The empty cross symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore our own resurrection. But the crucifix, the cross with Jesus dying on it, That's the one John says we must look to. That's the one that will remind us of our sin. That's the one that will help us remember that as a result of our sin, death came among us, and that Jesus is the one who will let us avoid that death and live. In this covenant, we focus on the feelings of guilt produced by the cross. And that's not all bad. We can never come to repentance if we don't realize our own guilt. But the cross, like the bronze serpent, not only reminds us of our guilt, it also reminds us of God's forgiveness and mercy. At the same time, we're reminded of our sin and its penalty. We are reminded that God has provided a way out, a way for us to live. Just as the bronze serpent provided physical healing and life, so too the cross provides us with spiritual healing and eternal life. In this covenant, we're reminded to look at the cross and live. Amen.